Palm Sunday, I can't believe where we are here. I guess the weather keeps fooling me. I know when that snow came down yesterday, I was like, ah. But Palm Sunday is here, and now we have the Easter week upon us. We've got Good Friday coming up, and we've got the Resurrection Sunday coming right after that. I thought maybe you were excited this morning because of the snow. But then I said, no, it's got to be the sun. It's got to be the sun shining in. I'm going to talk to you about Palm Sunday this morning. My name is John, for those of you who don't know me. I wanted to share since I'm a diehard history teacher, I always got to throw a little piece of history, and this is a little corner of history. And this is really coming from the 19th century from England, and it's called Holding Awake. So I share this with you. England's an old and small country. Its local folks started running out of places to bury people way back then. So they would dig coffins up, take the bones out to a bone house, and reuse the grave. Just not enough space to find places. When reopening the coffins, one out of 25 were found to have scratch marks on the inside of the coffins. They realized that they'd been burying people alive. And so they would tie a string to the wrist of the corpse, lead it through the coffin, and up to the ground, tied to a bell. You would be there? You hear that? You got that? Somebody would have to sit at the graveyard all night. That's where the graveyard shift comes from. And listen for the bell. If they heard the bell, they would dig them up as quickly as possible, which is where the expression comes from, saved by the bell, or the expression where it was considered to be a dead ringer. And you thought history wasn't fun, right? Let's take a second and pray with me here. We are in your presence today, Lord. It is so great to be here. Let the work of your Holy Spirit today have its perfect way with our hearts, Father. Mine first. Let the thoughts, O God, and the words, O God, that have been prepared be the words, O Lord, that you take now in shape. You, O Lord, can accomplish. Only you, O God. Only you, Lord, can accomplish the things that you wish to accomplish today in the hearts of these your people. And every person here in this room, every person downstairs, every person is in this place today, you are concerned with touching them personally and reaching and touching their hearts personally and doing the things that you plan to do with them. Now we pray your plan, O God. We pray your purpose, O Lord. You accomplish it just as you have desired to. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to read from John chapter 1. This is our opening text. The title of this is Clear Away the Clutter. And the opening text is from John chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. And this is from the New Living Translation. I promise we are going to get to the portion where Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the donkey, on the colt. But let's read this first. This is John the Beloved, John the Disciple, writing about John the Baptist. So this is John the Apostle writing about John the Baptist. And verse 19 reads, this was John's testimony, John the Baptist's testimony. When the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, who are you? And he came out and said, I am not the Messiah. They were waiting for the Messiah. Are you him? No, I'm not him. Well then, who are you? They asked. Are you Elijah? No, he replied. Are you the prophet we are expecting? Now, that'll raise a question. Now, who is the prophet? Well, the prophet they're referring to actually is Moses. You can find a reference for that in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. So they're asking him, who are these people? Because they knew their Bibles. Look at me up here for a second, right here. These people read their Bibles. I was shocked to get the statistic this week from a guy named David Barton, who's an American historian. A Christian American historian. And he said that 70% of all Christians here in America, 70%, that's a high percentage, isn't it? don't read their Bibles, almost never read their Bibles. You want to know what's happening to America today? That's what's happening. And so these people knew the scriptures. They knew their scrolls. They knew that was what was going to come in the future. There's a time coming where there's going to be a return before the second coming of the Messiah. And that these two witnesses have to show up, and one of them is believed to be Elijah, and the other one is believed to be Moses. Are you that prophet? They weren't sure who it would be. And John says, no. Verse 22, then who are you? We need an answer for those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself? And John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, quoting from Isaiah the prophet. And he says these words, I am the voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming. The people of John's day were so anticipating, looking for, wanting this Savior, this Messiah. They had been waiting for centuries. It had been 400 years from the time of the last prophet to the time of John. And John is considered to be the last prophet of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant. And they had been waiting for God's promise to come about, to happen. And John is telling them, I'm going to read one more verse here. This is John chapter 1, verse 26. And John says to them, I baptize with water. But right here, in the crowd, right now, is someone who's going to baptize with power in the Spirit. And he says, you do not recognize him. And it turns out the next day, Jesus comes out to the Jordan, the place called Bethany, to be baptized by Jesus, to be baptized by John, and John recognizes himself. So John's message is to the people, clear away the clutter. Clear away the things that are blocking God's path to your heart. And I believe this is God's message to us today, too. And something I want you to really think about here this morning. They had waited 400 years for that new voice to come. It was John the Baptist. John is going to kick off this ministry for Jesus. He's the introductory act, if you please. There is a window of opportunity. A shelf life we're talking about here. We're going to talk about a tremendous contrast today when we get to this portion of Jesus riding into Jerusalem. It's maybe the greatest contrast in all of Scripture. And John is saying to clear away the clutter, make straight the path of the Lord. Get ready, because he's here right now. And the time you've been waiting for, the promise you've been waiting for, the things you've been waiting for, the things you've been hoping for, are now here. This is the time. Don't miss it. Get ready. And without John saying it, understand the idea that there is a window of opportunity. It doesn't stay open forever. And for Israel and Judea and for the surrounding nations, there was a time limit, a shelf life for this promise. We're going to see what's meant by this. This is a portion I pulled out from this week's Daily Bread. And it's called Sun Reflector. And I had gotten pictures of this, and somehow they got lost in the process. But this is a place in Norway, a tiny little city, which I believe is called Rukajan. And they're in a valley. They have mountains on both sides. And down into the valley, literally, is this city town. It's an incredibly wonderful place to live, except for the fact that 6 months of the year, there's no sunlight. Now, you know how you felt the last couple of days without having sun shining on you? Well, these people live 6 months of the year without sun shining on them, and they wanted to do something about it. And all the way back to the turn of the century, they were coming up with a way that they could put mirrors on top of the hill and have these mirrors reflect from one mirror to the other mirror and then down to the city, into the valley. And it turns out 2013, they actually came up with the technology, came up with the funds, and they're now place there. Let me read this to you. And these are Gullestoppen Mountains in Norway. There is no direct sunlight for nearly half the year. Residents have had long considered the idea of placing mirrors to reflect the sun, but the concept was not feasible until recently. In 2005, a local artist began the Mirror Project to bring together people who could turn the idea into reality. 8 years later, October 2013, the Mirrors went into action. Residents crowded into the town square to soak up the reflecting light. They just came out and went, like we are doing, waiting for spring here, right? In the spiritual sense, much of the world is like the village of Rukajan. The mountains of troubles keep the light of Jesus from getting through, but God strategically places his children to act as reflectors. John says, John the Beloved writes about John the Baptist, he was not the light. He was the introduction for the light. But Jesus says, you are the light. You are the light of the world. Because the shelf life for Jesus' ministry was going to be short, but the life lives on through you. And now the light doesn't reflect off of you. The light actually comes through you, from the inside of you. One person such as John the Baptist, who came to bear witness of the light, Jesus who gave the light to those who sit in darkness, he brought the light to those who were in the shadow of death. During the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, and we have talked about this, we teach this regularly, we talk about the incredible, wonderful things that Jesus did, the miracles he did. For 3 years, following the introduction by John the Baptist, Jesus turns the place upside down. They're not just coming from Israel and Judea. They're coming from the surrounding nations. They're coming from the nations who were their enemies, Syria. They're coming to hear Jesus, to see Jesus, because Jesus will do and say things like no one has ever done before. And here are some of the things that he would do. He taught. His teaching about God was a way that no one had ever taught before. He took a faraway, remote, what people were being taught, the religious leader teaching about how angry God was, he turned God into a heavenly what? Father. Your Father, your heavenly Father, concerned about you. He did incredible miracles, blind eyes opened, legs that were paralyzed, walking again, ears that couldn't hear, open. He cured incurable diseases like leprosy, blood disorders. He cast out demonic powers. He calmed the wind and wave with a spoken word. So incredible was his authority over the natural world that when he waved his hand and said, peace be calm, to the storm on the sea, his own disciples asked themselves the question, who is this guy? They've been living with him for 3 years. Who is this man that he can even command the wind and the wave? And then he culminates these situations in periods of this. Three resurrections. A child who had died brings her back from the dead, speaking to her, my little lamb, get up. A young man who's being carried away, literally on a procession up in the air. They're carrying him away. He's dead. And Jesus goes over and grabs his feet and brings him back to life. And the guy sits up. And then, of course, Lazarus, who had been dead several days, and Jesus brings him back to life. 300 years, 400 years, and over 300 prophecies about the Messiah are all coming together right now at this point in time where they are. But again, there's a window of opportunity. And we're going to talk about this curious contrast that occurs on Palm Sunday. Now let's look at Luke. If you have your Bibles, turn there. Luke chapter 19. It's going to be up here too. Luke chapter 19. This is the writings of that day we call Palm Sunday or the triumphal entry. Verses 28 through 44. Excuse me. Luke 19, 28 through 44. Again, it'll be up here, and it should be in the New Living up here. Verse 20, we'll start actually from verse 29. And as he came to the town of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. Go into that village over there, he told them. As you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there. No one has ever ridden before. Untie it and bring it here. And if anybody asks why you are untying that colt, just say, the Lord needs it. And so they went and found the colt just as Jesus said, And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying that colt?" And the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." And so they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. Verse 36. As he rode along, the crowds appeared on... pardon me. As he rode along, the crowds spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started, down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. "Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to God in the highest." But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." And he replied, "If they kept quiet, the very stones along the road would burst into cheers." You know, you wonder if he meant that literally. If the people, you wish they would have just been quiet for a second and see if it really happened, you know. Somebody said that would have been the first rock concert. Verse 41 reads, "But as he came closer to Jerusalem," and here comes that whole unusual situation. As he came close to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to what? Weep. And he says, "How I wish," you can hear him lamenting, Jesus lamenting, "how I wish that you of all people would understand the way to peace." And he's speaking to the people around him who are cheering, and they are caught up in this incredible euphoria because they've been waiting. They've been seeing for 3 years the crescendo building is building, finally coming to the point of where Lazarus, dead for so many days, is brought right up. And the people who were there have witnessed this whole resurrection of Lazarus. And they are now caught up in this euphoria of, here he is, and they are declaring him Messiah. Make no mistake. And that's why the Pharisees are telling them, "Hey, Rabbi, tell them to stop saying these things." And Jesus said, "If they stop, the rocks themselves will cry out. Because this is the day the Lord has made." That's the song that we sing. "And I will rejoice." And yet, in the middle of all of that incredible triumph, Jesus begins to weep. His heart is broken. "How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace." You don't understand it. "But now it's too late." Window of opportunity. "Now it's too late. The peace is hidden from your eyes. And before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you, close in on every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. And your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it was God's day. You did not recognize when God visited you," is how the text puts it, "that this was the day of your visitation." There's another reference from the scripture translation. 40 years down the road, 40 years from that point in time, the general Titus, son of Vespasian, will come and literally do this. He will level Jerusalem. He will destroy it, and the temple will be pulled apart and burned. And exactly as Jesus said it would be, would happen, it happened. Why is Jesus weeping? Well, he can see what's about to happen. He can see what's going to happen down the road. But there's more than that. Because he said, "You've lost your way to peace." Another version says Jesus said, "How often I wish I could be like the mother hen that could just gather her chicks and bring them under my arms, my wings. I wanted to do that for you, but you wouldn't let me." And yet, how could this be? These people are shouting, "Glory to God! Hosanna! The Messiah is here!" And Jesus said, "You lost it. You've lost your way to peace." These are some verses I want to just share with you quickly. On the day that Jesus rode in on that colt, the day that he's riding in, he is literally fulfilling biblical history. And his two pieces of it. One is from Psalm 1:18-24. This is the day the Lord hath made. We've said that several times now. Another is, rejoice, shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious and yet humble, riding on a donkey's colt. Zechariah 9:9. Old Testament prophecies. And then there's the famous prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. This is from verses 25 and 26. It's the same as very famous 70-week prophecy. It's confusing to many people because the weeks, the 70 weeks, are not weeks at all. They are actually periods of years. And if you do the math and you run it down, you will find out that the information is there for you. If you track this down, that from Daniel's point of origin, the time he said it would start, from the time that Jesus rides in on that donkey, it is exactly the same day, 483 years later to the day, the prophecy is fulfilled. Jesus was fulfilling prophecy on that day. And this is the first time he openly lets himself be hailed as the Messiah. He had always referred to, he kind of kept his identity a secret, except for a very select few people. The woman at the well, a few different people, Peter, the disciple. Who are you? You are the Christ, the Son of God. But for most others, he'd tell them, keep it quiet, keep it toned down, don't tell. And now today, because this is the day, the right day of prophecy, he allows himself to be hailed as the promised one, the one and only Messiah. The Pharisees knew they lost control, and the Pharisees are trying to get them to quiet down. They tell them to quiet down. The Pharisees are worried not just because of what they could lose that moment. They're worried about losing control of their little arrangement with Rome. Because if a new king comes in, he's hailed as king. Well, that would replace Caesar, and that would mark the end of their control and possibly an overthrow. So they yell to them, tell them to stop praising. Yeah, that's going to happen, right? That's going to happen. It all comes down to this, guys. Whenever it's involved with the Lord, whenever we deal with God, God is a spirit. And God's things are dealing with spiritual things, and those spiritual things are connected. Our bridge to God from where we are with this physical to where God is spiritually is called faith. It always deals with faith. And these crowds of people are cheering, and they're screaming and they're yelling. You can see them literally fulfilling the word of John the Baptist at that moment, but not in the way that God wanted them to. Think about this. What did John say? Clear away the clutter. Make the way straight for him. And what are they doing? The place is jammed. It's Passover, and the place is jammed. Jerusalem, and they have people teeming in the streets, and yet as Jesus approaches on the colt, they clear the way. They throw their clothing in the street so he can step on it. They cut palms and they throw them in the street so that he can step on it. They have literally made a pathway, a straight pathway for him to walk in. And so they are literally fulfilling what John said, clear the way, make his path straight. And yet they are not doing what God wanted in that intention. They have not cleared the clutter from their hearts. And this is why Jesus is weeping. Does God concern himself with what we have going on right now in this life? Yes. That's what the whole three-year ministry was about. That's what this loving ministry of giving and healing and teaching and being there was all about. But it's not just about that. Because God is concerned with your eternal destiny. And where you will spend that eternal destiny. And although these people were recognizing that he was the Messiah, they didn't know what that meant. And though they had accepted and praised him that way, they had not accepted him or brought him into here, into the heart, where the changes really take place. And that's why we read about when he came close to the city, he begins to weep. And his claim about the fact that you missed the time of your visitation. I occasionally will watch shows that, I guess I should throw this verse up here too before I forget this. This is a verse from John chapter 12, verse 37, it says, "But despite all the miraculous signs that Jesus had done, most of the people did not believe in him." See, signs and wonders don't get it done. Signs and wonders can bring you to attention to God, your attention to God. But you have to make the change in your heart to accept him. Verse 11, 6 of Hebrews, and I don't think it's up here, but I want to share it with you. Verse 11, chapter 11, verse 6 of Hebrews, the faith chapter says, "When it comes to God, it is impossible to please him unless you have faith." Or King James reads, "For without faith, it is impossible to please God." There are shows they bring on TV now where they show people who have an issue with not throwing things away. Have you seen any of those? You guys seen those? Hoarding. It is fascinating to look at. It's kind of fascinating to watch how this happens, and yet it's so sad. And hoarding is now a psychological disorder that's been classified. It can have all different degrees of it. You might be the kind of person who just has a hard time throwing things away, but you're not a hoarder. You might be the person like me who has a hard time saving anything. I throw everything away, it seems like. At least I get accused of that. But when it gets to an extreme degree, a person begins to save everything. They bring everything into their house. So bad it becomes that people who live in the house can't get to their sink, they can't get into their bathroom, they can't get to their bedroom because they have stuff, piles of junk everywhere. It is junk. In the neighborhood where my daughter Kristen and her husband Rob live, there was a gentleman who had a very nice home and a very nice community, but he had gone into the sickness called hoarding. And the front of his property looked like a junkyard. And the house, which was a very nice home on the inside, he could no longer get to the bathroom. He had to go to the YMCA to take a shower because he couldn't get to it. And he had stacks of newspapers from floor to ceiling all through the house, saving everything, so that if you had to get through, you had to go through channels. He had pieces of car engines and every kind of imaginable thing. And the house itself was coming apart. You could see the decay to the house because it was not being maintained. And on the inside, it was impossible to move around or to maneuver. This is a disease. And the amazing thing is the person who's doing it can't see it. And when you see situations or TV programs that show how people are trying to help their loved ones, they actually threaten them that if you don't get rid of these things, we will have to leave you. And even at that situation, they are struggling. They can't bring themselves to separate from the clutter. And we're talking about on a natural physical level. Let's talk about a spiritual level. What is it that you are holding on to or cluttering up your heart with that is preventing the way that God wants to get to it? John's message, clear away the clutter. If you think your heart isn't cluttered, probably a sure sign that it is, because you really can't, it's almost impossible to see it. One of the young men of this church recently had the courage to talk to me, and he said to me, "John, I have to share something with you. God spoke to me, and he said to me, reminded me about a dream that you talked to me about. And in this dream, I had seen God." I didn't see the Lord. I actually saw hell. And God had hung me, suspended me over hell. And what was going on there was horrific. I couldn't see anybody, but I could hear the screams and the horror of it. And then the voice of God said to me, "Do whatever you have to do. Do whatever you have to do to keep people from going there." And I'd forgotten about that dream. And someone this week reminded me about it. And the comment was, the Lord spoke to me and said, "Tell John, and I want him to get back to the level of prayer, that kind of dynamic prayer, where he is seeking me all the time for that kind of result, to keep people from going there." When you begin to unclutter your heart, and folks, look right here in my eye right now, right for a second. Everybody look here. We have been talking for the past several weeks about this idea of Lent. this Lenten season. Lenten season, it's got great tradition to it. It's a six-week period. It starts with Ash Wednesday. It goes up into the time of the resurrection. But the idea was that you would begin to clear away certain things, remove certain things. And we've always had the idea that it's a temporary basis. And so we've talked to you this time, this season, about making it, maybe thinking about maybe not having it temporary, but maybe making it more permanent. But let's talk about, just for a second, whether it's permanent or temporary, what it would mean to remove certain things. God was speaking to my heart about removing certain things for this season. But because of other things going on in my life, because of surgery, because it was going on my daughter, because of different things, I was kind of trying to, I need some comforts. I need to not worry about, really, who's it going to hurt whether I do these things or not? Some of them as simple as just hobbies. And so I didn't put those things aside. And I kept feeling God speaking to me, maybe like he's speaking to you right now. Maybe he's been speaking to you for these past weeks. Maybe you've responded. Maybe you have not. If you have not, it's not too late. But I finally responded. And I responded just before this person spoke to me, this young man spoke to me about this. And when I put these things to one side, and I went without using them at all, and one of them had to do with sports, by the way, when I put them to one side completely, it is incredible. When the junk gets out of the way, it is incredible how God can begin to move on your heart because you're not preoccupied with other things. And the time that you could not find to pray, all of a sudden you can. And the way that you pray and the way you go about dealing with God, it turns, becomes different. Your prayers become powerful and anointed. And they are no longer just about you, because now as you begin to pray, God is actually transforming your thinking process to the point of where he directs you on how to pray. And if you're praying for the same situation every day, he will direct you on how to pray for that differently from day to day. And if certain things have not become apparent to you because you weren't aware of them, because you were too busy with some other things, he begins to make some of those things become clear to you. I have enjoyed an amazing time of prayer this past week and a half, 2 weeks, because I finally gave in to the Lord. You know what that really is? Clutter goes away not by us saying, well, let me remove this thing. It goes away by real change. And real change comes here, and it begins with the idea of repentance. That's what this is really all about. Sacrifice, repentance, is putting away something that you hold important or you have control of and giving it over to God. That makes such an amazing, incredible difference. These people were shouting Hosanna and praising God, but it wasn't enough. Did they believe? Yeah. But the Bible says in James that the devils believe too, and that they tremble at the thought of that name. Believing is not enough. We need to commit our hearts to God. We need to be willing to put aside some of the things that are in the way, some of the things that are cluttering, fettering us. Because what God really wants from us, what he really desires from us, is to fill our spirit and heart. And there are things that need to come out of the way for him to be able to do that. Now, I don't know what our shelf life is. I know for the people of Israel, they had a 40-year shelf life. And even more specific, they had a 3-year shelf life, because Jesus' ministry was about to end. But Jesus has now passed that on to us, because he said, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You have a responsibility. But how can you fulfill that responsibility if you don't have that relationship, right relationship with him? He wants to give you a heart that is free and unfettered. And all the things that are important to us that may seem very simple or innocent to us, may be keeping us from where God wants us to be. Can he get to you with the things that are in the way? I want you to think about that today. Psalm 24, verse 3 through 6 reads this way. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? And the answer? He who has clean hands and a pure heart may ascend to the hill of the Lord. I'm going to take a minute right now and just bow our heads and let the Lord speak to our hearts. Just for a moment, bow your head with me. You've been struggling with a few things. How do I know that? Because I know I was doing the same thing. You've been struggling with the idea of giving certain things up. You may have even tried to, but you weren't successful. If God is speaking to you right now, and I believe that he is, commit these things over to him. It may be for a temporary situation. That's going to be between you and God. But it may be something that he wants to pull out of the way, to take out of your way permanently. Maybe there's something that's holding you, and you haven't been able to break free of it. Commit that situation to God. This is his voice speaking to you today. Let him have his way. Let's just take a few moments. We'll just give him time. Take a moment and seek him and listen to his voice now. There are some in here today who have never committed to God. You believe in him, but you have never committed your heart to him. I pray that you would not leave this place today. If he's tugging on you, you can feel this inside. You know if this is happening or not. If he's tugging on your heart, I pray you would not leave this place today without saying, yes, Lord, have your way. Here is my heart. Believing is not enough. Changing your heart, receiving him, committing to his way, letting him have his way. That's what we need to do. We need to do that if that's the first step. Become a believer, a follower, and we need to do that every day of our lives. And Father, as we close this time that we've had together, we are not going to close the time. We are not going to walk away from your Spirit. Lord, let your Spirit go with these people today. Lord, let your Spirit give freedom, Lord. As some of the hearts are dropping things right now they're dropping them. Give them new life, Lord. Give them healing, O God. Make them useful, Lord, and powerful this week in their prayer. They will rejoice, O Lord, in the freedom of Jesus Christ. And have the boldness, O Lord, to be able to share that freedom with people who are around them. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our true Messiah. And everyone said, amen. May the Lord bless you. We have some palms to give out to you for on your way out. Hope to see you back on Good Friday service.